Morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church online. My name is Kit Sheehan. We need to prepare our souls for the worship service. We need to put away all of our worries. If you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow or during the week, just put that aside. Let God take care of it for now. We need to depend upon the teaching minister of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that we might worship God in a grace attitude. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity we have to study and teach your marvelous word. We ask now that you empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit to worship you in a manner pleasing to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what do we got for songs today?
Good morning to everyone out there listening. Would you join us, please, in worship with a song called Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, 202 in the New Broadman Hymnal. Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but not mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. All right, in the New Broadman Hymnal number 388, an Isaac Watts song called Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, all others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Then a force for me to face, must I not stem the flood? Is this foul world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word.
Thank you, Brian. Very nice. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. We have lots of prayers. I yesterday got a call from Steve. got a friend, Catherine, who's taking care of several people and needs stamina, endurance, strength. So pray for her endurance there. But also her daughter. Her daughter had a multiple organ transplant. So now it's going good so far. So pray for continued healing and continued strength in her situation. We know from Thomas that there are many challenges to a transplant. So the biggest one, of course, is rejection. But so far, it seems to be okay. So pray for continued healing. Let's see here. Got lots of stuff to share. We'll start with the prayer list here. But pray for Herman and Judith. I know that Judith has had some medical issues, so pray for stamina, healing, endurance, for Herman as well, that he will continue to recover from the various problems, issues, the blood bleed, the stroke. Last time I talked with him, we had a good time. Also pray for John and Judy Hintz, Tucson Bible Church, and for his ministry, his health, talk about Fossil and Carrie John. Pray for Carrie, she's traveling this weekend, I think, for her and their children. They live in a difficult part of the world where if people convert from, say, being Muslim to Christianity, they are subject to being killed. So they also have a great hostility towards their Christian mission. So pray for Fossil and Carrie John that they will be safe, secure, healthy, and that their mission will prosper, and that those people that are ready to believe will hear the gospel and support them. We also pray for the Risley family, difficulties in there. Where did I have somewhere here? There's some so the cart, a lot of things going on with the Sinaloa cartel, which is has effect in northern Mexico where the Grizzlies are. I just put this up here that because some of the people in the cartel were arrested and some of them left, that a part of the Sinaloa cartel is now going to combine with another cartel. Just pray for their safety. And their mission, and pray that they will have resources, that Courtney will have the medicines and the equipment that she needs to help the people in the area. Like I say, she doesn't charge. If the people can't pay, then they get free medical service, and so they depend upon resources, donations. Also Grady with his the food that he provides for the people in that area, and pray for their children. It's like the third generation of the missionary family. Pray for Grace Gospel Missions, Dan and Pat Hill. Especially pray for Pat, that the doctors can provide medicines to help her with her dementia. And then I want to kind of a special emphasis thing here with Brother Linus. I see him now on Facebook and see his success in the missionary field. But in Nigeria, it's very difficult, challenging in Nigeria, especially all over Africa, actually. You have so many anti-Christians. I sometimes go to this website, persecution.org. It says International Christian Concern. Now there's a persecution.com, and that is for martyrs page, the voice of the martyrs. But here you see that there were in Nigeria there were 23 Christian farmers either killed or abducted. So pray for Brother Linus for his outreach and safety. That's the issue there. They need to protect them. Before we get further, we'll go ahead and if you wish to donate, we have a page for donations. So you can either give online or you can give with a check. Spring Valley Bible Church, P.O. Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. Now we also have a place where you can give to the Liberty Youth Group. Liberty Youth Group has their own web page, and you can give there. But you can also see what's going on with the youth. The camps. There's a summer camp coming up. You can sign up if you're in a teenager or college. You can either and you could even be on the staff if you're so desired. Again, pray for the military. This is Memorial weekend. Tomorrow is the Memorial Day. We talk about those people that are serving now in the Armed Forces Day. We pray for those. We talk about those who have served and returned home, Veterans Day. But Memorial Day is for those that gave all, that died in the service of their country. So we visit the graves. It's a memorial to those that did not return. And we pray for the current military now that they return, that they'll be safe, especially those that are believers, that they'll have a mission face to face with other believers and unbelievers that they can give the gospel to. Pray for the fire departments and the police departments in your area. We don't always need them, but when we need them, we need them quickly. We need them to be professional. We need them to be knowledgeable. So we pray for their training. We pray for their mental attitudes. They see difficult situations every day, and it can cause you to be depressed. So we pray that the police will, if they haven't believed in Jesus Christ, that they'll get a good hearing of it, of the gospel. And if they are, that they'll share the gospel, that they'll have fellowship with other believers. So pray for Spring Valley Bible Church. That God will direct us as he sees fit. We'll pray for Herman, pray for the youth ministry. We've talked about that. And we know that we need to pray for our country. We're told in the Bible to pray for our leaders. So we pray for the president, the vice president, the cabinet, Congress, Senate, that God will guide them. We live in a difficult time. So we pray that they will do the right thing, make the right laws, that the police will enforce the right laws. And I appreciate any prayers for me. I need prayers as I study and get ready to teach. And I'm grateful for all your prayers. I know that you're out there praying. There are days when I know that it may be tough to sit down and study, but I sit down and study, and God graces me with many, many things. So we have many, many prayer requests. So Debbie's mass in the lung was successfully removed without further treatment. So we're grateful for that. We know that our prayers, they have a spiritual perspective. Yes, we pray for physical healing. But we also pray that God can use those times of difficulties to focus our attention on Him, who and what God is, on His grace, and that we understand our standing before God in humility, that we put our cares on Him, for He cares for us, and we need to be constantly reminded of that. Pray for Eve, for her continual recovery from her surgery, for her therapy, for blessing in her life. We also are grateful for a successful stent procedure for her brother, Michael. So we're grateful for that. Pray for Katie's friends, family, of the people that were, there was a grandson that was murdered. We see so many difficult situations today. I'll talk about more about that later, about hate. Hate ends up being turned into violence, and we see so much of that today. But we know that we have peace in Christ. Not only do we have peace with God, we have salvation, but we have the peace of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. One of those, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for Jerry, for the, I don't know what, if he's had, if Jerry's had his appointment, but we pray for any treatment that's necessary for his prostate cancer. I know that just listening to the television that most men have a brush with cancer, and sometimes it's, it goes undetected, and maybe it's not a problem. But other, there's others, so we see that Biden has an aggressive form of so we'll pray for Jerry for continued healing, for the wisdom of the doctors from treating him. Pray for Herman, for his physical health. I don't know what's going on with his aorta stenosis, if they can treat it. But we pray for his continued healing, continued health. We have many, almost daily, we have different natural disasters, earthquakes, storms, floods, different things. In the morning, sometimes I'll look at news and there's current earthquakes. And, you know, in the Pacific, all around the Pacific the rim, there are all kinds of earthquakes daily. So that's called the Ring of Fire. We also have seen some that in Greece, there's an underwater volcano. And that's something that intrigued me, I guess. I hadn't realized that before, but listening to all the earthquakes, then you listen to the fact that there are underwater volcanoes that haven't reached the surface yet, an interesting situation. So we pray for, whether it's Kentucky or Missouri or Tennessee or North and South Carolina or California, just so many places that we have natural disasters. So that's just a fact of life. But we know that God can use any situation like that to help people focus on what's really true, what's really important. We know that what we see is the physical world, but there is a spiritual world that's also part of our existence. So when we die, we go to heaven, but as we live, we are not just unbelievers have a body and a soul, but a believer has a body, soul, and a human spirit. We're spiritual beings. We have a citizenship in heaven. So there's a spiritual aspect to everything we do. So so many people, there's Katie, pray for comfort and healing. Youth ministry, we've talked about the prayers for them. So many the natural disasters. We talked about the Mexico with the Risley family to protect them. Pray for continued prayers for Theodora. She's here now with us. With a diet, exercise, and some medication, she seems to be doing okay. Continued prayers for, because she has a cyst on her spine. We pray constantly for Elvin, treatment for his cancer and recovery from major kidney failure. Pray for Eve's daughter. She lost a very dear friend. So pray for her spiritual life, that in spite of difficulties she finds in her life, that she'll focus on who and what God is and what God provides for her, knowing, we know, that God answers prayer. Sometimes we don't realize that because we're expecting a certain kind of answer. But God answers us what we need. And sometimes what we need is not necessarily what we want. We may end up with suffering because God desires us to focus on him. Remember Paul? He had something to bother him all the time, and he asked God to remove it. But God said, you need it to keep your mind in the arena of humility. Paul had all kinds of spiritual gifts, all kinds of knowledge, and it would be easy for him to be puffed up. But so God gave him suffering to keep his, keep reminding him God is what, who provides. We pray weekly for Ben and Holly Daig in Pensacola, Florida. He's in the Air Force going through training. So pray for his spiritual life. Pray for his safety, for his health, and that he can have a Christian mission outside of the job. We don't want to, we never want to take over the job with our Christian mission. We're there to do a job. But at the same time, we have a witness. Our life should be a witness. And then, apart from the job, we can give the gospel, can have fellowship. So we pray for them. Ed Lacey, we talked about, his heart attacks and, stents. So pray for his continual healing, for his health. Pray for Yantan, cancer patient, treatment for her lungs. Okay. I think so. That's all I wanted to cover there. Well, let's now prepare our souls, lift up these people in prayer, but also prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God, that we might benefit and that might God, the Holy Spirit, might be the teacher. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your so great grace that we get to see your works in our own life if we just open our spiritual eyes. We pray now, Father, for the people that we've mentioned. We're grateful for your answered prayer. We pray now for encouragement for believers, whether here in the United States or in China or Russia, in Asia, in Africa, Nigeria, Kenya, Liberia, so many places where there are Christians that are in danger. So we pray for their safety, Father. And we pray now, Father, that you'll give me words to speak that might communicate your word. So we pray now, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I talked about persecution.org. We've seen tremendous problems with anti-Semitism this week. Before we get started, I wanted to say a few moments remembering the sacrifices of so many armed services personnel who died while serving. My family's we had I had a great uncle that was in World War One, and my father and uncle were in World War Two, and I served in the Gulf War, first Gulf War, but we didn't lose anybody. But at the same time, there are many people that who died. I've known some people who died in the military, different circumstances, but they died while serving. So we honor their service, their sacrifice. We understand that we stay free. We won our freedom through fighting for it. We continue to keep our freedom because we're ready to fight wherever we need to. And so every day people go to training, whether that's somebody like Ben Daig and others that are in the military. They're there and may end up giving their lives. We hope they don't, but it's a matter of it happens. And so we honor their service. And remember that, as I've said before, Veterans Day honors those who've served and returned. Armed Services Day celebrates those who are currently in active duty. Memorial Day honors the sacrifice of those who served and did not return. According to Wikipedia, it is a day for visiting cemeteries and memorials to mourn the military personnel who died in the line of duty. Volunteers will place American flags on the graves of those military personnel in national cemeteries. Others, such as family and friends, will also come to lay flowers and grieve on the graves of those who died in the U.S. military. And sometimes we ask, why did they have to die? Why was it my loved one? Sometimes we just don't we don't know. We know that we die because our mission is complete. Sometimes people take their own lives in suicide, and that's terrible. It's a loss of hope. We should take our sufferings, our problems to God the Father in prayer. He's there to answer our prayers. And sometimes he answers them immediately, and we don't even realize it. Other times, it may take a while, and then we see the answers to prayers. But every day, if we keep our eyes open, we'll see that God is working in our lives. God is there working. And another topic, many times now I've said that hatred is wrong. Hatred's a sin. Christians should not be involved in hatred. And certainly not in the violence that comes out of hatred. That's wrong. In our country that's terribly divided, Christians should be the ones that's helping to bring people together. Love, joy, peace. We've seen two anti-Semitic murders in Washington, D.C. Terrible wrong. And yet, anti-Semitism is increasing in the world. Now, my wish is that this hatred could be quashed, would get rid of it. Yet we live in a world that's corrupt. We knowing that the world is preparing for the tribulation, and because of that, I expect more hatred and more violence as we get there. It's not something we wish to happen, and yet we know that the world is spiraling out of control, as it were. But we know that Christians will be raptured, we will be taken off the earth. And then the tribulation. But there are historical events that are leading towards that, the preparation. The Jews are being called back to the land. That won't be complete until the tribulation begins. But it's happening. Even the Jews know, they understand that they're being called back to their country, a country that didn't exist 100 years ago. But like I say, you start with the witness of your life. You'll be filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Love observes a need and attempts to fill that need. So from the Christian perspective, we must stay in fellowship via the filling of the Holy Spirit. We must manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Herman calls them the divine nine. Against such, there is no law. So let's go to our lesson today, forgiveness. Now, I haven't talked much about forgiveness. I've skipped over it a couple times, but we know that it's part of the whole series of doctrines dealing with salvation. So while we focused on other topics previously, the topic of forgiveness was not specifically addressed. Now we look at the topic of forgiveness. And I found it difficult to go through this this week. Once you get started on some of these things, especially things I haven't taught before, I see so many things going through the forgiveness, and how do I limit what I'm going to say? How do I focus on what I'm going to say? What words? And I found it was very helpful to go to something that Robbie Dean had done a number of times on forgiveness. And he talks about that one of the things I wanted to kind of emphasize is something he calls forensic forgiveness. I think Herman called it recession, the putting aside of sin in a general way that that means that the unbeliever has sin is not the issue in salvation for the unbeliever. Life and righteousness are, especially righteousness, as we see in the book of Romans. But there's this forgiveness that's that addresses the barrier between man and God. God's taken care of that barrier. So we'll delve into that. And I've got a number of illustrations to help us with that. So you understand, like I said, that there's a fabric of scripture, but there's also, as it were, a fabric of doctrine. There's many doctrines that are related together, and there's a little slide that Robbie put together. Now, I've duplicated that. Whenever I've got something that's easy like this, I like to have, instead of just a bitmap or a picture, to make my own copy so that I can put notes on it if I want. But as you see here, we've got the atonement. That's kind of like an umbrella. And here we've got the kafar. That's the Hebrew word for cover, atonement. We see that atonement comes out of the Old Testament in the sacrifices. And those were illustrations, types, explanations from a certain perspective. And so Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and he's a sacrifice. So you go back to the Old Testament, and you find these kinds of things, but the New Testament explains them. So you have we've talked about three of the major doctrines. We talk about redemption, the payment of a price. We talk about propitiation, the satisfaction of God. God looks at the cross and says, "I'm satisfied." If you were a mathematician, you'd say it was necessary and sufficient. And then reconciliation, that man is now that barrier is broken, and God can have fellowship with the believer who has believed. But we talk about forgiveness. And we'll see that Robbie Dean has given us four categories of forgiveness that helps us understand. So I talked about it's an umbrella. All the other doctrines in the illustration relate to atonement, the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. Looking at various dictionary definitions suggests that all the other doctrines are involved. I found it interesting. I didn't quote them here, one of the definitions brings in the idea of reconciliation. Another one brings in the idea of redemption. So all of these factor into, they're all related. So that makes it tough sometimes when you try and take out one doctrine. Well, it's related to this one, and it's related to this one, and this one, and this one. So they're all kind of related. So we talk sometimes, we don't talk a lot about expiation. And sometimes we hear propitiation and expiation. Well, Expiation means the cancellation of the debt that Jesus paid for. In other words, it comes out of redemption. Redemption is the price that Jesus paid, and by paying that, he canceled the debt. So forgiveness. What does that mean? The answer is not so obvious without some background. Sure, I can simply say I forgive you for your errant actions or behavior, but this begs a description of how we got there. What am I forgiving you of? First, there needs to be some kind of a transgression or sin. Someone must be injured in some way. And something that, as we go across these doctrines, we keep finding that they deal with a courtroom. So many of these terms associated with Christ's works on the cross and our resultant salvation are often used in the legal arena. And we see this from a couple of different perspectives. One is the angelic conflict. We talk about sometimes Satan's appeal trial, and we talk about Satan has been judged. Well, if he's been judged, why doesn't he go to the lake of fire right now? Well, it doesn't. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about the appeal trial, but it's evident throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, mm-hmm. So many courtroom scenes. And so we know that the angels learn from what God does in our lives, how grace can be applied to us. So we are so unworthy, sinful, imperfect, and yet God has given us so many gifts, so many assets in the spiritual life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift. We're in Christ, and we inherit so many things because of that. And we can go to God the Father anytime, day or night, burst into the throne room of God and say, God, please help me. And he is there. We can talk to him. So many of these terms associated with Christ's work on the cross and our resultant salvation are often used in a legal arena. Indeed, much of the Bible is written from the perspective of a courtroom. And so some of these words, whether like redemption, has financial and legal perspectives. But something to keep in mind. In a court case, someone brings a suit against someone else. If I go to the court and say I want to sue someone, I have to show that I have been injured in some way. This is called standing. I cannot bring a case to a court if I do not have standing. And I've heard that lately in the news with the Supreme Court. If someone brings a case there and they do not have standing, he says, if you have not been injured, you can't come before the court. It has to be somebody that has an injury, somebody that can show that they've been hurt. So if my next door neighbor was injured by a faulty product that he brought at a store, I can't bring a suit against the store because I was not injured. I do not have standing. And that you may come across when you have redemption. Some people say, well, we have a price to pay to Satan. No, Satan was not injured. It was our relationship to God that was injured. And that's why often in the Old Testament we have a term, reeve, talks about when God says, I have a court case against you. Again, we have that courtroom terminology. So in forgiveness, I cannot forgive someone who has not injured me. I don't have standing. In the divine arena, mankind has injured God by sin. It's that relationship. God is unchanging. He's not hurt, but that relationship is hurt. We have sinned against God. So we are God's creation. We are accountable to him. When we violate our relationship with our Creator, we injure that relationship. One of the worst injuries we can engage in is idolatry. We see that over and over again in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's characterized as evil. So there's so many things we can call evil. But God says when you worship idols, and essentially that's devil worship, because what do you think is behind the idols, the devils? And remember that the first sin was based upon faith in the devil told Adam and Eve. You won't die, but that was a lie, and they believed it, and they ended up dying spiritually. As a result of sin, God must judge it. His character demands it. His righteousness. But God provides a solution. That's the point, and that's what so many people run away from. God provides a solution to sin in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those that accept the solution through faith in Jesus Christ have salvation and are forgiven. Those that reject the free grace-oriented solution have no place to go except the lake of fire. And now you will sometimes in some conservative theologies, they don't believe in unlimited atonement. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. And so there is a perspective that of forgiveness of the mankind, that sin is not the issue. So forgiveness is broader than just for the believer. Like some other concepts in the Bible, forgiveness has different categories. And like I say, some people call it forensic forgiveness, and some people call it putting aside. So God's solution to the sin problem is embodied in the work of Jesus on the cross. You probably are going to get tired of me saying that, but that's so important that's a lot of what the book of Romans is about. The different perspectives, different aspects, different facets of the work of Jesus on the cross. Go back to that little illustration where you have redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, expiation, and forgiveness. All these things come into play. So his atoning work is often termed the blood of Christ. Again, that's another issue. Some people want to believe it's the physical blood, but obviously, if you look at what happened, Jesus did not die from loss of blood. When he died spiritually, and that was to deal with the spiritual issue of our sins, but he did not die physically. He gave up his life. Remember, into your hands I give my spirit. So he didn't die. He gave up his life. He had to die so that he could be resurrected and that we could follow him in our resurrection. The blood is often associated with forgiveness. Forgiveness comes out of the blood or the work of Jesus on the cross. As it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's specifically said of the sin against God. So our sins have to be dealt with by the shedding of blood. So Bible pastors usually emphasize that the blood of Christ is not the physical blood of Jesus. Covenant theologians like D.A. Carson, he's got a book out, Exegetical Fallacies in the Bible. And one of those fallacies is that people think that the blood of Christ is the physical blood, but that's not the case. You have a parallel between the physical sacrifices in the Old Testament, where the animal dies because of the loss of blood, and then they pick up the blood, which is the life of the animal, and here's the life which is sacrificed. So in the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood is associated with the animal, the life of the animal. And Herman and I think I have covered that numerous times. Removing, and remember, what was it, two or three whole sessions that Herman spent on the blood of Christ. So removing the blood causes the death of the animal. So it's the death, as depicted by the shedding of the blood, that is the requirement of the sacrifice. And it's not when the Roman soldier punctured Jesus' side with a spear, blood and serum came out. And so there was still blood that had already changed into a plasma. So he did not die from loss of blood, and we see that when he gave up his spirit, we understand that there's a parallel, there's a picture. So you have the physical illustration in the Old Testament that helps us understand the spiritual perspective in the New Testament. So when we talk of the blood of Christ, we're actually talking not about the physical blood of Christ, but of the spiritual death because of the judgment of sin. Our sins were poured out on him and judged. That caused his spiritual death. Hence, it is called the blood of Christ. Short detour. Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts something in my mind. Okay, I don't know that I'd specifically look at the sacrifice of Abel, but I thought it was kind of interesting. It causes questions that maybe I don't have all the answers to. But it's interesting to note the sacrifice of Abel. At that time, people were apparently vegetarians. After Adam and Eve sinned, God told them they would eat plants. So we look at the Bible. Sometimes you say, I didn't realize that. I thought they would just be eating sheep and goats and other things. Genesis 3:17. This is in the curses after the sin. Then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So it doesn't talk about eating the meat, it talks about eating plants. There's nothing here about eating meat. In fact, in the garden, there was nothing about eating meat. You know, they ate from the fruits of the trees, except for the one. Only eating of the fruit of the trees. Eating meat is not specifically mentioned until after the flood. In God's instructions to Noah, after the flood, every morning, every moving thing that is alive, this is God speaking to Noah, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So you ate vegetables and plants before, now you can eat meat. Previously, mankind ate plants. Now everything moving that is alive is food. I went and looked at Thomas Constable's commentary on the book of Genesis. And he, quoting from that, God gave Noah permission to eat animals. Until now, evidently, people had eaten only plants. So we saw that in chapter 1, but also in chapter 3. Now, here's a caution. We constantly bump up against it, and sometimes we don't realize it. We as Westerners look at the Bible from our perspective. But the Bible was written in languages foreign to us, in a culture with which we are unfamiliar. So sometimes it's as if we're illiterate when it comes to the book of Genesis, and indeed all the Old Testament. But there are some profound insights in Genesis we often miss. So here it appears that they were vegetarians. Yeah, I know that Abel was a herder of flocks. So why is he herding flocks if they're not going to eat meat? Now we know that Abel sacrificed from his flock, and that was considered acceptable to God. And when Cain sacrificed his vegetables, that was not acceptable, because they were trying to, from the beginning, have an illustration of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now back to our topic. Let me get a swig here. So as a result of sin, believers are enemies. We've seen that in the New Testament. They're enemies of God and hostile towards him, even if we're unconscious of that. So sometimes people, unbelievers, they think they want to please God by their own works, but they're being hostile. Or worse yet, if they're trying to worship idols or Buddha, that's not acceptable because there is only one way towards God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. There's only one person that went to the cross, only one person that was perfect without a sin nature who could be judged for sin. So again, the solution requires judgment. God has done that judging on the by judging Jesus on the cross. Jesus' blood refers to his spiritual death because of that divine wrath poured out on Jesus. Now let's dig deeper into the meaning of forgiveness. I talked about there's four categories, and I wasn't thinking of forgiveness in categories, but I, like I say, I'm using what Ravi Dean has provided. Now I think I've paraphrased what he has said rather than quote, because he had some rather extensive quotes. So forgiveness as a result of Jesus' work on the cross is the first category. This extends to all, even unbelievers. This does not save, but removes sin as an issue in salvation. We know from previous study that life and righteousness are the issues, but these are not acquired except through faith in Jesus. And as I said, that some people don't use the word forgiveness for this. They use different words, but the idea is that sin is not an issue for the unbeliever because all sin has been judged. Then there is the forgiveness as a result of Jesus' work on the cross given to the believer at the point of salvation. We know that in redemption, in our redemption, we have forgiveness, which results in reconciliation. And then there's forgiveness as a result of Jesus' work on the cross given to the believer who acknowledges or confesses sin. We see that word in 1 John 1:8-10. Then there's forgiveness of one person to another, and specifically in our lives, forgiveness of one believer for another. I guess that I must have, I've got quotes here, so I must have been quoting. So anyhow, I like to say, I've got his, Robbie Dean's lesson on in Hebrews. He's actually got a couple. I think he's got another one in Matthew and may have a special on it. So he's talked about this a number of times. So the first may cause you to stop and question how unbelievers could be forgiven. Robbie Dean calls this forensic or legal forgiveness. It is easier to understand if you consider that atonement is unlimited because Jesus died for all sin. As a result, sin is not the issue because forensically, or in other words, in a legal arena, remember we're in a court scene, arena, forgiveness has been extended to all mankind. Note, however, that there is a personal forgiveness to the individual who believes in Jesus. So just as sin is not the issue in salvation because all sin has been paid for, so the cancellation of the debt, the forgiveness, has been extended legally over the human race, but not individually. So here's a quote from Ravi Dean on this very issue. First of all, we have a judicial forgiveness. This is the forgiveness directed toward God at the cross. It is the cancellation of the debt. Who do we owe the debt to? The debt is the legal penalty that has to be paid. We talk about this even in English idiom. Somebody goes to prison. Why do they go to prison? They go to prison because they have a debt to society that they have to pay. You've seen on perhaps in some of the Law and Order shows where someone comes out of prison and says, "I paid my debt to society." So he's that's why they go into prison, and now they assigned a certain number of years as a penalty. So they have broken the law, and so they have to pay the price for breaking the law. You've seen again on those shows. You do the crime, you do the time. It's a payment of judicial penalty towards the judicial system. So there's a judicial forgiveness. It's directed towards God, who is the supreme judge of the universe. It means that God cancels the debt of sin. This is for all mankind without distinction. But remember, that does not save. It only prevents sin from being the issue in salvation. Righteousness and life is the issue, and that comes as a result of our faith in Jesus. So here's another example of forensic, I think. This is my example. Justification of the believer occurs at the point of salvation. God imputes to us his righteousness and then declares us righteous. That's a legal act. This is forensic. It doesn't cause us to do righteous deeds. That only happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're dependent on it. But we are declared righteous, and that's called justification. And that's because we're in Jesus. Our status, our legal status. So let's go through a couple of the Greek words. I'm not going to go into them in great detail, but we will go through some of the passages. And I've got at the end an illustration that Jesus gives. So here's some things from Robbie Dean and a couple other places. Aphesis is the noun for forgiveness, which can mean release, liberation, pardon, cancellation, forgiveness. And something that Robbie Dean made a point of is that you may have many, especially has to do with participles, but you may have many meanings. And so what meaning applies here? And I thought that was interesting. We've seen that, the context. In other words, context drives the meaning of a word. So you can have a word with many meanings. We'll take the word homologeo. That's what my one in mind. That means a confession, but it means many other things. It can also mean promise. We saw that when Herod, the girl was dancing in front of him, and he promised her anything she wanted. But that's the word homologeo, because it means I will say the same thing. So what does it mean? In for Herod, that was not confession; that was promise. It can mean different things. What does it mean in that context? And that's the important thing. So Bauer, Arndt and Gingrich, I guess they now have a different. Every time somebody there's a lexicon, and every time somebody sends out a new version of it, they add their initial here to the abbreviation. We have Theme used to call it Arndt and Gingrich. I think then it was called Bauer, Arndt and Gingrich. I don't remember what the D stands for. But it's a single volume, but it deals with it's not just a one word explanation, but it shows where it's been used. Very, very useful lexicon. It says the act of freeing or liberating or releasing someone from captivity, the act of freeing from an obligation, guilt, or punishment, pardon, cancellation. You have aphiemi, which is the verb form. Let go, cancel, remit, leave, forgive, emphasizes the act of forgiveness. And remember, a verb is an action word. It does something. And then you have charizomai. Comes the base of that is charis. That same root for grace, but so it shows favor, kindness, give as a favor, to be gracious to someone, or to pardon. It emphasizes the attitude underlying forgiveness. So Colossians 2:13, and I've put in the aorist, what kind of aorist it is. So when you are dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive, the aorist indicative, that's the main verb, together with him, having forgiven, aorist participle. Remember, aorist participles, the action of the aorist participle comes before the main verb. So having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled, aorist participle, again, comes before the action of the main verb, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken, perfect indicative, it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The action of the aorist participle takes place prior to the action of the main verb. In 2:13, the main verb was, he made you alive. He made us alive because he had already forgiven us and already nailed to the cross. The second category of forgiveness is applied, and we'll have to go back and just discuss this a little bit. I'm kind of just glossing over it and haven't really gone into it. So the second category is applied to believers at the point of salvation. Colossians 1:14. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's like a parenthesis. Redemption equates to forgiveness or results in. Ephesians 1:7, which is similar. In him we have redemption, the payment of a price, through his blood, the spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So this is parallel passages, as it were, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. The phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, explains or describes redemption. The phrase is like a parenthesis that describes redemption. The third category of forgiveness deals with sin forgiven when the believer confesses it. I came out of the Catholic background. I don't like the word confess, sitting in a confessional with the priest in the next cubicle, next part of the confessional. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and it's been so many, and so on. But we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sins to God. But that's the word confess, that's the word that's in 1 John 1:9. But I like to use the word acknowledge. Other people have said name the sins, and well, if you don't know the name, all you have to do is confess or acknowledge your sin. Certainly if you're in sin, you need to acknowledge it. Oops, I sinned. That was wrong. But 1 John 1:9 is couched between two other verses that are important to keep in mind. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I found the Weist's comments on these verses were helpful. Sin here is a singular in number and is used without the definite article, all pointing to the fact that the nature, the sin nature, is referred to, not acts of sin. Here we have the denial of the indwelling, totally deprived nature passed down from the race from Adam. Then you have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. There's our verb. Although I think this one is charizomai. He's gracious to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometime in the future, I'd like to study this verb. Like I say, it has several meanings, and we need to understand that and its relationship to spirituality. Spirituality has to do with dependence on the Holy Spirit. This only talks about relationship to sin. So it's necessary to identify or acknowledge our sins when we discover them. As a result of the acknowledgement, we are forgiven. And that's our word, aphiemia. I think here, though, it may be charizomai. I haven't. Anyway, it's one of the two words for forgive. Then 1 John 1:10, we must not forget this one. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And per Weist again, I found this very helpful. In verse 8, we have the denial of the indwelling sinful nature. I don't sin. Well, yes, you do. In this verse, we have the denial of specific acts of sin. The verb is in the perfect tense, which tense in Greek refers to an action completed in past time, having present results. It knocks us out of fellowship. And if we're out of fellowship, we've got to discover, oh, I sinned. I was wrong. Move on. The denial here is any acts of sin committed in past time, with the implication that none are able to be committed at the present time. If you discover you are in sin, acknowledge your sin and move on, and faith depends on the Holy Spirit. That faith dependence on the Holy Spirit is the important part. But if you have sin, that sin keeps you out of fellowship. You've got to acknowledge it. And that's when we check ourselves. Am I in status quo sin? Oh, I'm not trusting God. That you just acknowledged it. Move on. Now, there's a fourth category of forgiveness, so I've spent some time on this one. And this is the believer forgiving someone that has harmed him. Remember, if you have standing, in other words, if someone actually harmed you, you can't apologize for somebody else. You can't, or you can't You might apologize, but you can't forgive somebody for somebody that didn't sin against you. The principle is found both in both the epistles and the gospels. So we start with the epistles, and then we'll get into Matthew, where Jesus gives us a good illustration and a parable. Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another. Oh, here's the charizomai. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, charizomai, each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If someone crosses you in some way, you must not hold that as a grudge for at all. You must forgive them. As David said, I have sinned against, talking to God, I have sinned against you and thee only. So it is not for us to hold a grudge. It's for us to forgive. And we'll see how Jesus talks about that in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, and I talked to Jesus, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Peter's thinking, boy, that's a lot, seven. And then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, you must keep on forgiving him every day, all the time. Forgive, forget. It's not for you to hold a grudge. If it's something that's bad, let God deal with it. Where does God say, vengeance is mine, I will repay? Let God take care of it. Matthew 18:23, for this and following. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And apparently that's a lot of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated him before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave. Canceled. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You should not also have had mercy. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? I believe that at some point we have something that says, forgive as Christ also forgave you. And so here we have that illustration. So the King, Jesus, forgives us. He took all our sins and was judged for them. So he forgives us. So we should also forgive others. So 18:34 and 35, I didn't make it. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So important to not hold a grudge. So many of us, it's difficult when you see something wrong and you say, that's wrong. Well, let God take care of it. Now, there's some things where you have to write stuff. That's understand. But if someone did something And there's nothing you can do. I mean, you don't want to go into hatred and violence, but forgive as Christ forgave you. Let God take care of things. And that's a, I don't know, that may be foreign to some people that, okay, that person injured me in some way, but I should forgive. And if there's some justice that needs to be take place, let God take care of that. And in some respects, that goes into, there's some place that talks about one Christian suing another Christian, where Paul says, if you can, stay out of the courts, because you're talking about courts that may be, there are unbelievers now involved. So if we can keep this in the family, as it were, one believer against another. And in some cases, you just, okay, forget and move on. Let God take care of it. And in some cases, that God may bring suffering into somebody else's life, and they realize that they have sinned against you, as it were, have caused you injury, and they may come back and say, you know, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, I was wrong. And again, stay away from hatred. I don't know. That's I see that so much every day, all the time on the news. You hear about hatred, and we see so much hatred end up in violence. And in some cases, the hatred, why do they even hate? Do they even know? I think Herman's talked about that, the anti-Semitism. So many people, they end up in hating Jews. Why? They didn't hurt you. They were just a convenient target, or is it something to do? It's go to faith. Let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity, the freedom to study and teach your word, for the many assets that we have in Christ, that we might be part of your plan, that we might have a witness of our life, that we might give the gospel to others. And we pray now, Father, that you bless us with your word, that we might understand and take into heart forgiveness, that we might forgive one another and not hold grudges, that we might trust in you and walk in faith. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.